This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
So, not going to have a long introduction today. A few weeks ago, we had Pastor Rick Russo here from Colorado. And he was ministering to us at Convergence in a short course, and he dropped something which stayed with me, which I would love to unpack. I knew we would want to come to it at some point, and this morning we're going to do it. I'm going to have a brief sermon again, and then ask Anahet just to share a few testimonies of God's goodness in their life. We'll find at every one of our services until the end of the year, we'll have shorter sermons and more testimonies, just to recognize that God is indeed alive, and just to build memorials, just to say, God, this is what you did this year. Do not just let it roll by. One of the problems with sin that we find in the account of the Israelites and throughout their history is that we suffer from short-term memory loss. So God would do something, and then a year later we'd go, oh God, you were never here with me. And God says, no, these are the moments. Build on these moments that I've been with you and that I've done what I've done for you. So the Lord is present here. Corinne just brought a word, and I was praying it. Just brought the word, and just to say that she just felt a strong presence of Jesus in the year with us, but in person. And I know that theologically we know that, and cognitively we know that. But I want to say to you that the Lord is here to heal, to deliver, to save this morning. Not cognitively, not, but in a real sense, to intervene in your life. And we're going to read an account. She didn't know what I was preaching about, but I'm going to speak about being victim to being victor. Madeleine, daar is 'n knoppie op die desk wat sê op die lig desk voor jou, die light switch wat sê preaching. Thanks. Dankie. I can't start preaching unless she presses that button. Thank you. I was waiting for that one. The next slide, you'll see that I love this image. And I did a lot of reading. I'm going to speak about the victim mindset today. And just before I speak about a victim mindset, I just want to say that our culture, if I say victim, we don't do well with someone who claims to be a victim. Our society does not do well with it. But the reality is that our world is filled with injustice, which means real people like me and you. And I don't want to say like me and you, I want to say me and you. We have been victims to injustice. It is a reality. It is not a cognitive feeling, it is a reality. The concept of being a victim means there was a crime or an injustice, because not all injustices are ruled as crimes, but there was some form of injustice, and I know, and the perpetrator knows, that this was wrong. In reality, I was wronged. Something wrong happened to me, and the reality is, it's not just that it is a person, but sometimes wrong happens in society, not as one individual, but a collective in society. And our history and the history of the world is filled with injustice, which makes some people perpetrators and others victims. There is something like an objective victim, someone who actually experienced it. It is real. Feelings of resentment, feelings of shame, feelings of pain, feelings of hurt, feelings of anger is a natural response to being wronged. It is not an objective thing, it is a real thing. But today I want to talk about something else, which you'll see. I want to talk about a victim mindset. Because although the reality is that someone was wronged at one point in life, it often happens that the person gets stuck in the moment in the past and then stays there, so that everything in life from that moment onwards is perceived as life is against me. I will never make it. I cannot do this because of what happened to me. I can never go forward because of what happened to me, because of what you've done to me, because of what he or she, because of what my cards have been dealt. I can only live this way. This is my lot. This is my story. This is my future. This is my karma. And you know that I'm using religious words, because I'm going to say this is a religious mindset. The mindset that I am stuck here where I am and nothing can change that. I am a victim of the past. Someone who is stuck in the past. And as you see from so many studies and theories at the back of me, want to move people from being a victim, someone who's stuck in the past emotionally with anger, resentment, shame, guilt, loss of hope, loss of energy, vitality, just being stuck in depression from the past, to moving forward to becoming someone who actually does not just cope and survive, but someone who literally live as though this never happened. And we know that the blood of Jesus does not cause amnesia, doesn't cause us to forget the past, doesn't cause us to wipe away the past. But indeed, the Bible does say, and every account in the Bible is a proof, and every one of our testimonies is a proof that indeed, Jesus does make all things new. Doesn't wipe the past as though it never happened, but he makes all things new. And he does indeed make all things work together for the good for those. It makes us thrive. So this is my backstory, my mindset, where I'm coming from today. And there's an account, maybe just the next slide, just shows us some picture emotively. Maybe you know someone like that. I want to say guaranteed you'll know someone like that. Probably some of us in the room have moments like this more often than not in our life. More often than not. Perhaps you know someone, perhaps someone else knows you, and you are that someone who lives in this reality. And I want to say that this is not a, you know, to say to a victim, to say to someone who suffered wrong, just get over it. That's not what I'm going to say today. Just get over it, you know, just get over it. Move on, you know, that was the past. When are you going to move on? When are you going to move over? If it was that simple, I think our problems would have come to that conclusion ourselves, wouldn't it? If it was so simple just to say, let's just move on, then it would have been easy. If it was so simple to say to someone in depression, stop feeling that way, you know, do you want to feel this way? No. Then stop feeling that. It would have been easier. So today is not a pep talk session. It's not a motivational speaking thing. Today we're dealing with the reality that I started with, to say that truly Christ is present here today in a special sense. But the Lord is never far and never removed. So this is the issue is powerlessness. The issue of victimhood and victim mentality is the belief that there is nothing that I can do. If you want to get my wife fired up, but I mean like fired up from 0 to 100. Excuse me, Gretje is nou hier vir oggend, maar 0 to 100, then she must stand before some bank official, post office official, home affairs official with a real problem with an ID card or with a bank statement, something. And the person says, sorry, ma'am, there is nothing I can do about that. If you want to see her fired up, these are the words that you must use. So try them at some point. Try them. She stands with a coffee and says, sorry, ma'am, there's nothing I can do about that. But the reality, and this is a national problem with us. It's the belief, and this is the victimhood. I want to say that if you want to define our nation, in some point we are a nation that suffered trauma and constantly suffers trauma, and we believe there is nothing we can do about it. Symptoms of anger and resentment and shame is the national ethos in our nation. It is the national ethos. This is what we live in. That's why I think all of you, and if you haven't done so yet, I want to introduce you to a concept called Facebook. I'm going to introduce you later. Some of you go like, that is so yesterday. I'm like, yeah, hashtag, I'm staying. The reason why it has moved... The reason why it has moved from 0 to 750,000 people in a period of 5 or 6 weeks, the reason why 750,000 people don't want to miss one of those stories is, and I want to say, because all of us have liked it, even if you don't like it, you're going to get it in your news feed anyway. But the reason is because there is such a desire to see that truly God is doing something. Hope. There is a desire to see that there is this lady in Limpopo who was born in a shack with no mother because her mom died of AIDS. And she just decided that all I have is I can buy one chicken. And today she sells 300 chickens a day. She slaughters 300 chickens a day. Because of this concept, the belief was, there is nothing I can do about it. I am simply just a victim of my past. I don't have a job. No one wants to give me, looking at everyone else to come and solve my problem. But today she has something. Or like these two ladies that we all know about that just started with $100 each, buy a chili plant, and today they're exporting chilies worldwide. I mean, Woolies and everyone buys from them. Just because they believe that I can do this. Okay, so it's Meatloaf's new version of his song. It's not like... Okay, I'm not going to go there. It's like Magritte. Okay, my wife. Thank you. She is... That's good. So John chapter 5. So this is John chapter 5, and this is a story in the Bible, an account. When I say story in the Bible, I want you to hear an historic account which happened in the year 29, 28 after Christ, in a very specific place which has been excavated in Jerusalem, close to where St. Anne's Temple of the Crusaders are today. Very close to that. There's a site called Bathsheba, and it's there. So this happened, and you'll see that it starts with a framework after this, which just means that the first four chapters of John concludes one section where John is introduces Jesus as the Messiah who has disciples, goes to Samaria, finds a woman at a pit, then goes to Galilee, and for the first time he finds resistance in his ministry because his own countrymen does not believe in him. And then he moves to a feast. This is the second year. This initiates the second year of the reign of Jesus. The second Passover is here. That's why Jesus comes to this feast. Historic account. He moves there. And this introduces a section where there is great resistance. The Jews resist Jesus. This is the theme of the next four chapters. So he starts here. After this, so ta-ta-ta, new thing happening. There was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. A real place, a real person moving there. Now there is in Jerusalem, just a bit of commentary to those reading outside Jerusalem, because John wrote this in Ephesus. Now outside of Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there's a pool in Aramaic called Bethsheba, which has five roofed colonnades. Da, da, da. Just make a note there for yourself. In these lay a multitude, not many, but multitudes and multitudes, many, many invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease it had. Now, when we read something like this, we go like, yes, I know the story, but... This is strange, eh? This is strange. So, which caused some people to remove that verse from the Bible, that one and a bit verse from the Bible. But then I'm going to say, if that is strange, then the rest of the account of John is also strange, because Jesus did a... So anyways, there was a belief, at least in those days, and that's why multitudes, many hundreds of sick people lay there, because they were expecting miracles. Now, whether it happened every day, occasionally, or whether it happened during feast times such as this, we do not know. We just know that the accounts of Jesus was filled with angels and demons. So this is one of those stories. There was an angel stirring the water. I just want to stop there. I just want you to picture the reality. Here's a man, and the next verse says that he laid there for 38 years. For 38 years... Ek het net onlangs net na 40 geword, 42. Someone 38 in the... Someone is 38 years. Thanks, I see those hands. 38 years is a long life. It doesn't say from birth. The presumption is it's a little bit older, because some accounts, the mindset, this man was blind. Just the next chapter. Blind since his birth. This man was blind for 30... lame for 38 years, paralyzed on his bed. And I want you to picture the scene. Every time there is a stirring of the water, whatever caused the stirring of the water, to see hundreds of pathetic, invalid, pathetic, not as though... people absolutely powerless, trying to move forward. Blind people can't see there's a stirring of the water. They hear there's a stirring of the water because someone is gunning for the water. And we see lame people on their stretchers everywhere. People who are crippled everywhere. People who are hunchback everywhere. People who have disease and leprosy. People everywhere are lying there. And there's a stirring of the water, and there's a fighting for the first person to touch that water, to get inside so that he may be well. With the hope, the vain hope, that maybe this will change my life. Maybe this is the one thing that will cause me to no longer be excluded from society. Because this is what I love about the introduction here. It starts with Jesus went up to the feast like all the Jews went up to the feast. Except these four few hundred lame, blind, paralytic people who were never ever welcome inside the temple court. Secondly, they could never make it. They were excluded from society. For 38 years, this man was on his back or on his stomach or on his side next to the water. For 38 years, he was lying there. 38 years, he was absolutely powerless to do anything about that, to contribute to society. He had dreams until 38 years ago. He had a purpose until 38 years ago. He had a desire for a wife and for kids. He had a desire to fulfill a part, to be part of Israeli society. He wanted to be part of that. He wanted to, perhaps, in one of the two of the wars preceding the time of Jesus, he wanted to participate in those wars just because he's a man and he wants to defend his people against the invading Romans. But he could never ever do it because he was on his back or next to his, on his side, next to the water for 38 years. A sickness like that can, and I know it not can, a sickness like that, from my experience, does change your life, not just your rhythms, not just your abilities, not just your contribution to society, but eventually you have to reshape your worldview. In fact, your worldview is reshaped for you. You have to look at life differently. You have to look at, because something happened to him which put him outside of society. Some traumatic event happened with this man 38 years ago which had to shift his mindset. He had to make sense of life again. He had to defend. You know, just the next chapter, there's a man born blind. And Jesus' disciples go like, so Jesus, was this his own sin or someone else's sin which caused, is this his parents' sin which caused him to be, I mean, is it your fault that you're born blind? And this is a question that the people asked. So the psyche of the people really a sin focus. So if something is wrong with you, it must be your fault. It must be your fault that you're a victim of this trauma. It must be your fault because it had to be your fault. But it's amazing that in Jesus' account, he never goes there. Whenever there's one or three times a question when someone asked him, whose fault, whose sin was it that the tower collapsed and those few hundred people died in his day? Or, you know, when they, those accounts in the Gospels. And Jesus never goes to why, whose fault, whose what. He always looks forward. And he goes like, what can we make of this forward? But for these people in his days, you know, I wonder how many times this man had to ask the question from his friends, from his family members, from everyone in society. So what sin did you commit that you are on your back for 38 years? Why is God punishing you? What's wrong with you? What sin did you commit? Why did this happen to you? For 38 years, he had to make a worldview. And from my experience with people who suffer long-term illnesses and long-term things, and perhaps you've seen the same. This is just my perspective. I'm sure we can find it somewhere in some writing. I'll write it, probably. Then you'll find it. But perhaps we can find, you know, I find that people, they want to justify what's happening to them. Because you have to, in some sense, make sense of your event. And your issue becomes your issue. Why are you like this? Why is your circumstance like this? And everything that happens with your issue eventually defines your whole identity. It defines who you are and what you ought to do in life. Your sickness becomes your identity. You know, whatever sickness or whatever thing you had becomes your identity. You have to reorganize your outward life, but then you have to reorganize your inward life, and therefore you have to realign your relationships eventually, because people who oppose you or don't oppose you, people who agree with you, not agree with you, and you find them everywhere, you know. You find these echo chambers of people in life and on social media that just has one thing and one cause and defend why this is like it is, why life is like it is. It's amazing if you look at the Bible, and it's a spress, né? We know about a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years, and all she did for 12 years was to find a cure. Her whole existence, and the Bible says, all of her wealth and all of her expenses went to one thing. I want to sort this thing out. It becomes my drive in life. This thing becomes my drive in life. This thing is, this is what I live for. I must fix this thing. She had a good cause. When we find the woman at the well, just the previous chapter, yeah, so that was John chapter 8, this is John chapter 4, just the previous chapter, the woman at the well, who defined a whole theology. Jesus asked the woman at the well, so can you give me water? And she becomes this socio-political, religious conversation, and then she starts arguing with Jesus about the true Messiah, and she wants to build her theology to explain her problem in life, that I've been married for four or five times, and the one that I'm living with is not even my husband. My lifestyle, my thing, I have to define my theology, I have to fight. And she, everything in her life is to deal with this pain of rejection and failure in a relationship. She has to make sense of it. And everything in her life is about this one thing. She has to find this thing. And I love what Jesus does. The man was on his bed for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him, and I just want you to see this. There were multitudes, hundreds of people at the water. And John records Jesus walking up to one guy. One guy. Jesus is not in the feast. I want you to see this in this picture. He's not at the feast. He came to Jerusalem for the feast, but this is important to him. So he walks up to this one guy, this one man, because Jesus sends probably, and this is John's story, that this man was ready for this one question. Because he was not the only one who was on his back or on his side or excluded from society that day. But Christ came to that one man for a time such as this. Because you're ready for this question, Jesus asked him, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there for a very long time, he said to him, "Yes, my friend, yes, my heart is breaking for you." Wow. Pain, 38 years. Wow. Your bedding is really hard. The conditions outside, you can't even live in a home. You live in colonnades, just tented roofs. 5 tented roofs around this place. It must be really, really tough. Winters must be cold here, hey? Must be hectic. Wow, where do you get your food from? No one cares for you. I'm so sorry, man. I'm really sorry for your pain. I'm really sorry for the stuff that you're going through. Really, really bad. You know? This is the one time when it's not recorded and Jesus was filled with compassion. This is the one miracle in the Bible where it is not recorded that Jesus was filled with compassion. It's weird, no? We have to see this here. But the one question, I'm not saying that this is the only conversation. This is the only conversation recorded. But the one thing that John saw was necessary to record for us, which the Spirit put on his heart. It's this one line. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be well? Greek properly. Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be well? Do you want to be sick? Do you constantly want to lie on your back? Are you ready to be healed? And you know, I just set the backstory now already for this one. But you know why he does that? Because this man's whole existence and everything in his life was orientated to one thing. And this is from his answer, you can see that he had one objective in life. So Jesus asks him, "Do you want to be well?" And the man's answer is, "Yes, heal me." The man's answer is not, "Yes, heal me." The man's answer is, "Kani. A kani, every time I get up, someone is in front of me and there's like hundreds of sick people here and everyone's in front of me and no one's helping me and I'm all alone and I can't. You know what's shocking to me, and this is the picture in the story, and this is obviously John's impression here, is that there are a multitude of sick people here. And the man is looking for a solution which he really believes is possible. Maybe he's seen some people gone in with their strollers and walk out the other way. Maybe he's seen blind people fall in and come out. Maybe he's seen miracles like that. Or maybe he's only heard of it and he's waiting to get there. But the point is, this man's whole life orientation was that's the way I'm going to make it there. That's the way I'm going to make it. In John's gospel, let me just give a bit of backstory. It means a little bit more. A little bit more. It's Passover. We hear 38 years. We hear 5 colonnades, 5 roofs. And we hear shalom, healing made well. Amazing. And for the Jewish reader, they'd go like this. So Passover, deliverance from Egypt. God saved us and we dwelt in the wilderness for 38 years. And there was a way to make it to the place of Shalom. And the way there was, just keep these 5 laws, the 5 commandments, 5 books of Moses. It's a beautiful picture. It's an extremely beautiful picture to the Jewish reader saying, what these men were doing there. They were exactly like their forefathers who were delivered from during the Passover into the wilderness, but they were stuck. They were never going to make it into the promised life. There's no way for this man or any of the hundreds of men there to really make it, to live a life of fullness and abundance, to enjoy the fullness of life, because the law prevented them from doing that. Just come through these five arches. Just come through these five colonnades. Just come through this. Just move through. Just move through this. If you can keep the book of, if you can make it through the book of the law, you will enjoy fullness of life. And that was their whole orientation. Their whole ambition was just to make it in life. That was their desire. And obviously Jesus' point and picture is so powerful that these people were all looking to make it in life by keeping, by living right, by making it through the five arches, by making it there. If I can do that, then I can make it. And they missed the fact that Christ himself, the person, was standing next to them. The Son of God was standing right next to them, ready to heal and ready to deliver. And Jesus' question was for him, was a simple question, do you want to be well? Do you want to shake your identity? Do you want to give up every belief system that you've ever had? Do you want to give up the victim mindset? Do you want to give up the idea that you're not going to make it in life? Do you want to give up all those things? Because you've built yourself a life and you've built yourself a worldview. You've built everything for yourself. Do you want to be well? And that was the invitation. And he said, Akani, 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 Akvetiuni, Aksime Skulti, Smemalis Skulti, I can't, that thing happened to me. And then the words of Jesus, and this is a beautiful thing for me, is that Jesus looked at the man and he just gave him words of life. He just said to him, then get up and walk. Obviously, this story is not about a man who came looking for Jesus, but Jesus came looking for a man. It's not the story of someone who came to look for him. It's him coming to look for a man. It's not as though he had the answer or the theology about who Jesus is right in any way. In fact, he had no idea who Jesus was up until that moment. And then he had an encounter with Jesus, and we find it in the temple, and we find him later in the temple. The story goes, Jesus says to him, pick up your mat and walk. And he picks up his mat and he walks. And it's a Sabbath day. Da da da. and obviously again John pointing the microscope and the telescope and everything that can see on the Jews' leaders, because it's the focus in this section, and they go like, oh, you're carrying your mat on a Sabbath day. And he goes like, yeah, I was just healed after not being able to walk for 38 years. And they go like, oh, but you're carrying your mat. Did someone heal you on a Sabbath day? It's like, wow. And then later on, Jesus finds him in the temple, participating in the feast, which you could never do. And then Jesus gives him this word saying, wow, amazing, I'm glad to see that you're enjoying life. And then he says the word, okay, great, but watch why you live. Don't live in sin, because something worse will happen to you. So it's not an exclusion of everything you've done or anything like that, but it's the real words of Jesus. I want us just to focus on the story, and then I'm going on, just recapping the victim mindset, because I'd like us to respond to this today. I'd like you to respond to this. The victim mindset is a life, I want to say, of inability to enjoy life. Short summary. Inability to enjoy life, poor me, see what happens to me, and see what constantly happens to me, and see that life is not working out for me, and I can never make it. I can never, ever make it. Everything is against me. My life is bad, painful, very disastrous. Nothing can ever good can happen to me. With a religious mindset, and when I say religious mindset, I mean that you've got your philosophy on how things ought to do and how things ought to work out. But everything in your life, just like these multitudes of people next to the pool, had a focus on what works without God. There's this phrase, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, Paul writes to the Greek people, and he says to them, but you were, all of you were far removed from God and without hope in this world, but now you have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. And I love that phrase, because Paul is saying, writing to people, and he's saying this, he's saying, yes, there was a time in your life where you had to rely on karma, false belief that good things or bad things happen by chance or by your performance, or some system of rules that will sort out your life. I mean, some object thing, and you have to concur to that or work to that, or chance happens to you. But he's saying to them that, no, just like this man next to the pool, you are stuck in the idea that you are really left to yourself and that you must fix your own situation by yourself. But like this man, we had to see that Jesus comes and says, I am right here next to you, and I'm approaching you because you are stuck in a problem. I'm going to save. The blame game, someone else's fault, some system's fault, something's wrong, absolutely disempowered, absolutely hopeless. And the key issue is there, I have nothing that I can do. I have nothing that I can do. I'm stuck here by myself. And the challenge of Jesus is, do you want to be well? Are you ready to let go of everything? Are you ready? Do you want to? Or do you want to stay in the mode that you're right and everyone else is wrong? Are you constantly going to look to people to save you? Or are you ready that I'm going to do something for you? Are you ready? Do you want to be well? Are you ready to change everything in your life that I may intervene to you? There was a time in my life, so I think many of you know my story a little bit, so I'm just going to tell a little bit of my story. I'm not going to go on too long. There was a time in my life when Magriet knew me and got to know me in those days. It wasn't not all of it was good days, but I had good days because she married me eventually. So I think maybe she was just blinded by pure awesomeness. From humility and stuff, you know, anyway. And I remember, so my dad died when I was young. So I was like, it wasn't my fault that my dad died. It's like that I planned that my dad died. I didn't ask permission. God didn't ask me permission to that my dad would die from bleeding in the brain and stuff like that. It wasn't as though we planned for that or anything. It was like a shocker. My mom, saint, single mom, three boys, aged 4, 6, 8. Vult, wild times, okay? So she was only 30 years old, and she was alone with us. But I didn't plan for that. We had to obviously leave the Northern Cape, move to the big city in Joburg, closer to my aunt. My mom had to start working full day. She had to, because we had to do that. So three of us land in a new big city. Wild West Johannesburg. Wild East Johannesburg. Yeah, I cut my mullet when I came to the Cape. Anyway. So it was like a bad time for me. And obviously things were wild there for a few years, quite wild. I mean, I had therapy for the first time when I was 7 years old. I went to school. It's only later that I figure I went to a child psychologist, because I remember someone asking me these questions about this funny stuff that looks like bats and caves and things. And like I had to, what do you see? And I had to tell them what I see. I had to write stories, you know, of a boy crying, and I don't know why. So I went through narrative therapy and all this. I didn't know that when I was young. Ignorance is bliss. So God was really good to us. Eventually, my mom remarried. My mom was really a beautiful, attractive woman. Just mooi, rechtig mooi. So we had lots of men visiting our house. We made it really difficult for those men. Really, really difficult. When they wanted to just have a good conversation alone at night, we did not make it easy for them. Okay? We didn't stay in bed. And so it was wild, it was rough. And obviously, there were a few things in my life, patterns which I picked on just to please people, to like people, especially older men, especially authority figures. I wanted everyone to like me. I really needed you to like me, because I needed you to say that I'm okay, because of a massive void. My mom remarried. God was good to us. Obviously, those new, amazing new father, three really difficult boys being untamed for a few years made it really difficult for him in home. But I grew up with this mindset of, I'm not okay, someone must just say I'm okay, and someone must approve of me, for a long time. There were one or two instances in my life where the Lord really, without me asking, appeared in some ministry form or some prayer time or something to me and just affirmed me. But I think one of the big crutches happened to me the one day when I was asked with, was amazing. So everyone did like me, because I made sure everyone liked me. I would do whatever you want to me to like you. And then I would eventually, you know, grew up through the Air Force and stuff in student ministry into some forms of leadership in the church and was asked to lead a massive church, a mission around the country, because the one pastor said he's not going to do it anymore. So they looked to me and a friend. We went on the trip together and asked us, would you do this? Would you lead the trip? And I was so intimidated. And I remember my prayer, shamefully. I remember my, I wish sometimes we would forget, but we don't forget. And I remember this one of those times where I just prayed to God and I said, God, I'm not good enough. God, I don't know what I'm going to do. God, I'll make everyone like me and make everyone think that I'm amazing. But deep down, I actually know that I'm not, you know, that like, I know that I'm faking it in many areas of my life. And I had this massive prayer time with Jesus in my room and prayed to him that would please his help. And I don't know what to do. And now I'm the leader. And then you want to be the leader, but now you're the leader. And now what, you know, sort of thing. It's like a dog catching a tire. And I caught the tire and the Lord just, everything just became really quiet in my room. And the Lord just said to me in a stern voice, he said to me, read Genesis 1. Some of you know the account. It's a real story that happened to me. And I said to him, Lord, I know the account of Genesis. And the Lord said, read it. And I'm like, in the beginning, God created. And the Lord said, let there be light. So I'm skipping. Let there be light. And the Lord just said, stop. And he said to me, Ross, I said to you, I said, let there be light. And there was light. I'm saying to you, and it's as though the Lord came into my face and saying, you are a leader. And it's the whole concept of God's creative power with his words. It just hit me. It really hit me. It transformed me. And from that moment onwards, and I'm not, Magriet knows me for a long time now. From that moment onwards, there was a different way of me looking in the mirror. And a confidence which was not acquired by skill or by a character. I mean, my character was shocking in many ways. Still is a bit. But it was rare groot leemtes geweest. Rare groot leemtes. But something happened where the constant insecurity which defined me because of something which happened to me because I didn't have a dad. 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 You know, like my dad died. I can never undo that. But God makes all things work together for the good for those who love him. And that was a moment in which he transformed me. And where I was able to walk out in something and from then onwards be confident in leading. And then confidence is something that it was a momentary thing that God touched me there to do something. I was paralyzed because of some victim mentality. I always wanted someone to approve of me until that moment. And I'm glad that Jesus did that thing for me and he, in a sense, asked me, do you want to get out of this lifestyle? Are you happy with this lifestyle? Are you happy with the anxiety that your performance causes you the whole time? Are you happy with this? Because I'm here and I'm ready. And he did something with me. And it is rarig iets vir my gebeur. Do you want to be made well? And to then onwards, the last thing that he did is just obviously the testimony part where he said, now take up your mat and you walk with it. Even if it's uncomfortable, to walk out, even if someone don't approve, to walk out with what I did for you, with what I had done for you, but to live a life of witness. I want to say that there are many amazing stories in this room of God encounters. Many amazing stories. Please hear me, not condemning. But they're not bringing glory to God as they can because the moment was sufficient for you. Jesus did not say to the man, get up and walk. He said to the man, get up, take your mat, and walk. You were defined as someone needing a mat, lying on a mat. You were always carried around wherever you were to go, just like that lame man who was carried to Jesus to the roof down, drop down. You always needed that. But the same thing that Jesus said to that man, he said to this man, now pick up this mat of yours, pick up this stretcher of yours, take it and walk so that people may see that you are not who you used to be. They can see the story and thinking this is not possible. How is it possible that a man who laid on a mat for 38 years can all of a sudden walk confidently? The mat was the reason why people asked him, what is happening with you? He walked with his mat on the Sabbath that brought Jesus and everyone into trouble. He walked with his mat into the temple, and that was his story. What is your story of God's glory in your life? What is the story that you carry that says that this is something that God has done for me? I'm not the man I used to be. How do you walk that thing out? I want to say, that is the witness that this country needs. That is the reason why 750,000 people would press like on a Facebook page because they just want to go like, are we really left to ourselves? Is everything really going down as the media says every time? Is it really as bad as it can? And everyone goes like, no, can I please just say, this is my mat, this is my story, this is my song. See what God has done for me. There's a real need. I tell you that our generation and our... we need to hear the gospel of God's intervention, that God really rules over every situation and over every life. Nothing, I want to say the first thing is that if you're stuck in a mindset of being the victim, I want to ask you, do you really want to be well? Do you really want that cycle to end? Do you really want that critical cycle to end in your life? Do you want the relational disasters to end in your life? Do you want it to end, or are you happy where you are? Because if you're happy where you are, God doesn't save anyone who doesn't need to be saved, who doesn't want to be saved. And the second thing is, if you have a story, to receive a word from the Lord and to carry your mat. That thing about the words, you can close. I think I'm going to close and pray, and then I'm going to ask Anahit to tell us a few stories. God is really, God has entrusted many miracles to us as a people. You know that scripture in Peter is in my head, that's why I'm pausing, where the Lord says that you are a holy kingdom, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, holy to our God, and then he says, that we may proclaim his glory to the world. So the reason why God intervenes your life, Psalm 40, I was down in the mud, stuck in the mud, the Lord stopped, he turned to me, he reached out to me, he pulled me out of the miry clay, he clothed me with new clothes, put a new song in my mouth and steadied me as I walk, that many may hear it and give glory to God. The point of God's intervention in our life is witness for him. The point of God's intervention in our life is to witness of his intervention in our lives. So I just want to stop there for a moment and pray, and then I'm going to ask you just to reflect as Anahit shares a few stories. Father, we thank you, God, that you're the God who intervenes, God, in our lives in every aspect. That you turn victims into victors, God, because you are the great victor, God. And Lord, this morning, I can confidently say, God, that positive thinking and self-help and stuff like that does not change everything, God, because we're defective in our nature. And unless you intervene, God, and save us properly, we will never be saved, God. But I thank you that you truly make all things new, that you are the one who intervenes, God. I thank you that today you are drawn to the person on the mat here today. I thank you that today you are drawn to the one who is on the mat here today. I thank you that you're the God who is drawn to the weak, that you are close to the brokenhearted, God, to save and to deliver, because that's your nature, God. You're a redeemer, you're a savior, you're good, and what you do is good. God, in Jesus' name, I pray that by your Spirit, you would firstly show us, God, areas in our lives, God, cycles in our lives, God, where we're stuck in the same pattern over and over and over again, Lord, causing destruction in ourselves and our work, Lord, causing destruction in relationships, causing destruction everywhere, financially stuff, God. I pray that you will intervene and you will save today, God, that you will give words of eternal life, that you will speak light, that darkness may disappear, in Jesus' name. So I ask for those words of prophecy and I ask for those words of life. But even as we listen to Anahit's testimonies, God, I pray that you will remind us of the things that you've done for us, that we may have hope and that we may share the hope that truly we're not alone, but God is always with us, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.